And we're reading through John 8, and John 8, 12 is where we start, and then we're going to jump down to 31 through 41. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that the son sets you free. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." You may be seated.
I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but last Sunday was a very important day. No, not because the Vikings won, although that was nice. No, not because some of you maybe were out deer hunting. No, that's not why. Last Sunday was the day that we fell back, the end of daylight saving time in North America. Now, supposedly, we all got one more hour of sleep. Anybody here get one more hour of sleep? Anybody here blow it and just use that hour and wake up even more tired the next day? Yeah. I think I kind of wasted that one. I just lost an hour in there someplace. Now, did you know that it's called daylight saving time? Because back when modern time adjustment was first adopted, the idea was to save daylight. Wow, that's just really a shocker right there, isn't it? But it was an economic issue. It was so that they could save coal. Well, today, the idea of springing forward or falling back is a bit more controversial. I wasn't aware of that. In part because it no longer saves energy, and in part, when the time changes, there are negative issues like more heart attacks, car accidents, and missed work. And that's documented. It takes us at least a couple days whenever we change time to get used to it. That explains some things from this past week, right? So why do we do it? Well, for us up in the North Country, it's a matter of geography. The further you travel from the equator, and make no mistake about it, this is further, the more drastic the seasons will be, and portions of the globe will receive more or less sunlight at different times of the year, making the loss of daylight hours more pronounced. And since we are rushing toward the shortest day, the darkest day of the year, December 21st, the winter solstice, we want to save as much sunlight as we can. Just think about it. Where would we be without light? Sunlight is such an important part of our lives, an important part of our lives physically. We need the vitamin D. It's also an important part of our emotional well-being. Well, today in our ongoing series from the Gospel of John, we're going to talk about light and darkness. So let me ask you, who turned on the first light in the very beginning? God. God did. At the creation, God declared, "Let there be light," and there was light. And his light has made a huge difference for good in this world. I mean, where would we be without light? And now today from John 8, we have Jesus declaring, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now let's get a little context here. Remember from last week in John 7, Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And at the feast, water played a very important part of that. The Israelites remembered their ancestors wandering in the desert, thirsty and in need of water. So wandering was the key word that we focused on last week. At the feast, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because they not only needed to deal with their physical thirst, they needed to deal with their spiritual thirst. But that wasn't their only need. They also needed light, because many of them were wandering in spiritual darkness. So I want you to picture with me now the setting in John 8. We have four large stands, each holding four golden bowls. Now, this is the picture of the Jerusalem temple, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a little fuzzy, but what they have there were four very tall stands in each of the corners of the court of women, and on each of the top of those stands were four large golden bowls that were filled with oil. Now, with Jerusalem being situated up on a hill, when the bowls were lit at night, Jerusalem would literally shine out against the darkness of that night. It would be a beautiful sight. Now remember, they did not have street lights. They had no public lighting at all. They didn't have headlights. They didn't have any of that stuff. So the light shining from the temple's limestone walls must have been spectacular. On this final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the very court where the lighting ceremony took place, Jesus now steps out of the crowd once again, and he stands beneath these 16 lit bowls of oil, and he declares, I am the light of the world. I think he had kind of this thing for drama, didn't he? But he was telling the people, you see this light? You think this is great? That's nothing. I am the light of the world. What a bold statement to make. But what exactly did he mean? Let's take a look at light this morning. Why don't you pull out your outline? Why is light important? Because light reveals. Light reveals. God reveals himself to us in two basic ways. First, the light of natural revelation, then the light of special revelation. Now, we can see the light of natural revelation in creation. We even sang about that this morning already. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I think I mentioned last Sunday, last Christmas, our family gathered up in Breckenridge, Colorado, and I got to tell you, wow, was that ever a beautiful drive. I don't know if you've been in that part of the world, but when you come up from Colorado Springs and you come up over the mountains, and as you head over to Breckenridge, there's these things up there in the sky called the 14ers. Those are all the mountains 14,000 feet and above. And they're just lined up, and they're snow-capped. They're amazing. You see, maybe you can pick that up, but I'm a mountain guy. When I see mountains, I am just totally awed by that. And I see mountains, I see God's handiwork. Right? When I look at the ocean or the bright stars on a cold winter's night, I see God's handiwork. For some of you would say, when I stand out in the night by Rainy Lake and it's just dark And I see the stars, I see God's handiwork, right? When I look at a newborn baby, I see God's handiwork. Natural revelation reveals that God is powerful, He's personal. He alone can form the mountain peaks. He alone can form a complex human being. We can see the light of special revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. As I read earlier, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light that everyone needs. He doesn't just bear the light, He is the light Himself. In other words, He is the light that we need for our lives. Now, when I think of light, I just put it in very common terms like this. You know, when I'm working at home, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm working at home, usually if I've got the ceiling light on, that works, right? That works for things like vacuuming or washing dishes or taking out the trash, stuff like that, no problem. But for some things, like a few months ago, I was putting in some new floor covering underneath the kitchen sink, and I needed to measure the space precisely. There were some pipes I had to work around. And so I would do the measurements, and my wife would be up at the counter, and she would do the cutting, give me the piece, and I'd put it in. But it was dark underneath the sink. And for whatever reason, I couldn't find a flashlight to save my life. So what did I do? I pulled out my cell phone. Yeah. I was with it. I did the flashlight on my cell phone. You know what? The flashlight in my cell phone was not cut out for that job. It just wasn't. So it didn't really do the job very well, but it's all I had. And there are times when a really good, bright light is needed. Whether we're trying to figure out a space under a kitchen sink, we're trying to figure out life. Light is essential. Light reveals, and Jesus is that light, the light that we all need. He's the one who came to show us who God is. He's the one who came to show us God's wonderful plan for our lives. And by the way, God has a wonderful plan for your life from the cradle to the grave and beyond. Did you know that? For some of you, as I've entered into these retirement years, you know, sometimes we want to go on the shelf. Don't go on the shelf. Stay off the shelf. God still has a plan for your life, and you need to fulfill that plan. He made you for that. And then Jesus came to show us God's love. And that love, by the way, is unconditional, and it's for all of us. And part of God's plan through Jesus is salvation. He has come to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see Him for who He truly is, so that we can believe in Him. When you come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you see God in a whole new light. You see everything in a whole new light. God, when you come to know Jesus and God through faith in Jesus, all of a sudden, some of these things start to make sense. You come to understand that God created you to love you, to have a relationship with you, not to judge you, to bless you in this life, not to curse you, to give you the sure hope of eternal life. Jesus also came to reveal the path in front of us. What His plan and purpose is for lives, for our lives, what He's created and called every one of us to do. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." So when you come to important decisions that you need to make in life, you need more than guesswork, right? You need to see clearly where you're going. Well, Jesus is the light that penetrates the fog and the darkness and the snowstorms of life. He doesn't want us to stumble or to lose our way in the darkness. Light reveals. That light is Jesus. But as much as light reveals, darkness hides. Darkness hides. Jesus said in John 8:12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Well, it's a nature of darkness to quench the light, to obscure beauty, to hide the truth. You know, sometimes when you're walking in the darkness, you can get in trouble. I remember when I was a camp counselor in northern Wisconsin just a few years ago. And as I was heading back to the cabin that I was the counselor of, you know, it's dark, it's at night, and I'm walking along the path, and I get to the, I didn't have a flashlight. I guess there's a theme here someplace. I need to carry a flashlight with me or something. But I got up to the steps, and I stopped because I thought I saw something move. But I just was, you know, I just kind of couldn't see. It kind of looked a little light, but maybe it moved. And so I, instead of reaching and touching it, I just kind of stood there for a minute. And I'm glad I stood there for a minute, because all of a sudden, it lumbered off the porch and away. It was a porcupine. Yeah, that would not have felt good. I didn't know. I'm just trying to walk back to my cabin. And there it was, because it was so dark. That's what the darkness of sin does in our lives. When sin comes into our lives, we can't see where we're going. Besides that, the beauty of life is hidden. A perfect world becomes a broken world. Remember back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Just as light came into the world in the beginning and it was good, darkness soon followed, and the world was no longer good. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit, and darkness was introduced into a perfect world of light. In John 8, when you're reading through there, we find that darkness is hiding a lot of things. One of the things is that darkness hides sin. Darkness hides sin. Write that down in your outline. The Bible says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Well, that was certainly the case with a woman who was caught in adultery and the situation with her accusers. Look at John 8. Let me just read those verses from 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." We don't know the exact nature of the adulterous woman's offense, but we do know she was engaged to be married. The Mishnah, which is the oral law of Jesus' day, specified that unfaithful fiancés should be stoned. but wives strangled. That's an encouraging word for today, isn't it? Now, the question I have is this. Where was her lover? Why was she brought to trial but not him? Right, ladies? Yeah. Why is that culture can view, or let me just say this, why is it when we look at culture today even, well, the man, he was just sowing his wild oats, but the woman is guilty of sin. Obviously, they were both ignorant of the moral darkness of their sin and its consequences of separation from God. Just like their accusers were guilty of sin, but they weren't aware of it until Jesus revealed their sinfulness. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how we are so good at seeing other people's faults and sins. You ever notice that? Just how astute we are, how we can see their sinful behavior so clearly while at the same time not seeing our own. Jesus talked about that. He said, why do we point out the speck in someone else's eye when we do not see the log, the tree in our own? And if anybody should understand, it's this paper mill town, right? I've seen a lot of logs on trucks. That log in our own. Spiritual darkness hides sin. Darkness also hides slavery. The Bible says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Well, if you've read anything in the Old Testament, you know about Israel's history of slavery and bondage over the years. I mean, freedom was a precious treasure to the Jews. At one time, they had been, of course, slaves in Egypt. They had 70 years of slavery in Babylon, and now they were under Roman rule. Yet Jesus claimed that slavery was not simply a physical reality. More importantly, it was a spiritual reality. To be set free then meant that there was a bondage from which you needed to be set free. Sin led people into slavery, and slavery to guilt and to shame. Slavery is something that we all have to deal with. Don't we all struggle with some kind of addictive sin or another? I call them boomerang sins. You know what I'm talking about? You keep trying to get rid of them, and they keep coming back. That's sometimes what happens with certain pet sins that just don't want to go away. But the crowd here was not willing to deal with their sin at that point. They were in denial. You know, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We may not be willing to admit that we are enslaved to some sin in our lives and that we need Jesus to set us free. But have you ever noticed that we like to get categorized sin? Somehow our sin isn't as bad as those Minnesota Teen Challenge folks, or maybe Celebrate Recovery folks who have been caught up with some of those really bad sins. But the truth is that we all need to be set free from sin and its power in our lives. We are all broken. And in some sense, we all need to be involved in Celebrate Recovery. There are times when we all need help to step out of the shadow of sin and denial and into the light and freedom of Christ's love and grace. Remember, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and that's good news for all of us. And here we also find that darkness hides Satan. John 8:41, we are not illegitimate children, they protested, The only Father we have is God Himself. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Satan is the deceiver. You need to know that. That means he's really good at hiding. Hiding the truth of who he is and how evil he is. The Bible tells us, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The leaders and people of Israel in Jesus' day, they did not see the depth of their own deception. While claiming to be enlightened followers of God, they wanted to kill Jesus, a man who taught and performed amazing miracles of compassion among all the people. The leaders in particular, who should have known better, did not see how deceived and sinful they really were. I think if we look at the newspaper or go online and check out news these last couple years, we have seen that lived out, haven't we? The Me Too movement, boy, that just kind of blew up, and all of a sudden, it brought out into the open all the years of sexual exploitation taking place at all levels of Hollywood and sports and politics. People who have been deceived. Today in America, even in our churches, we have people rejecting the authority of Scripture and redefining marriage and morality and human sexuality. They're deceived. But deception doesn't stop there. We all need to be aware of Satan creeping around looking for people like you and me to deceive and discourage and defeat and destroy. And he spends a lot of time and energy on Christ followers. He focuses in. And if he can't get us to slip off the highway of holiness into the ditch of selfishness and moral depravity, then he will tempt us to fall into the opposite ditch, which is just as bad, the ditch of spiritual pride, legalism, critical spirit, gossip, and false humility. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What are we talking about? Light or darkness? That's the choice, isn't it? You decide. You have to decide which one you're going to follow. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Notice what Jesus was saying there. He first announced who he was. He said, "I am the light of the world." He was the one true God who came to bring light and life and hope to the world. Jesus announced who he was offering light to. Everyone. Whoever, he said. No one was left out of the offer based on past sins or failures. It was the offer for a fresh start. His light would overcome our darkness. Jesus announced the benefits. We'll never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. No spiritual or relational separation from God ever again. We can look forward to the sure hope of eternal life. Jesus announced what it would take to obtain this light. Follow. Follow means to believe in, to trust, to obey out of love. Follow means we surrender ourselves completely to His direction and lordship over our lives. Follow means that we follow Jesus out of our darkness and into the light and freedom of His glorious light. Unfortunately, many of the Jewish people and leaders of that day didn't accept Jesus' offer. You know, the last time I came up to International Falls, my wife Faith and I were riding in the car, and for whatever reason, as we were on that stretch from Bemidji up here, you know, there's not a lot of lights there, are there? And for whatever reason, I just got in my head, I had this display on the screen of my car that was too bright, and I thought, you know, I really don't like that. I wish it was dimmer. And so as I'm driving down the road, I'm playing with my light switch. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. In playing with my light switch, all of a sudden I discovered all the lights went off at 60 miles an hour in the complete dark. Now, I would have been, I think, in real serious trouble at that point, except for one thing. There was another car in the distance ahead of me, and I could see his light. So I figured if I kind of stayed right there and kind of tried to find my light switch really fast, I might get there and not go there or not go there. And my friends, sometimes that's where we are. All the lights went off. But the good news is that there's a light in the distance. And if we'll just follow that light will get brighter and brighter and brighter. And Jesus will lead us out of the darkness of our sin into his light and into his life. That's what he wants to do for you and for me. And no matter what darkness we have been in, Jesus came to die for that darkness. He came to take away that darkness and to forgive us and give every one of us a new life through the light of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, today, we just want to be honest. We're not special in the sense that we're perfect. We're not special in the sense that, yeah, boy, we're just so glad that we left sin behind when we got saved. I wish that were true, but it's not. Lord, we do need your help every day to walk in your light. And we need your forgiveness on a regular basis when we screw up. And we need to be honest that we do screw up. And it's not somebody else's sin that is worse than ours. We just need to take responsibility for our own and encourage our brothers and sisters. And if somebody gets knocked down and we're standing up, we want to be there to pick them up. And if we get knocked down and somebody is standing there, we hope they'll pick us up so that we can be restored. We can be restored to the kind of life and light and joy that you have for us, and we can get on with the work that you've called us to do to bring that light to those around us. So, Lord, today, thank you. Thank you for your light that was shined into our darkness because you have changed us forever, and for that we give you praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.